Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Henry, and we have been doing a series on wholeness. Amy referenced that. Looking at the different parts of who we are as people. We began a few weeks ago by talking about being whole spiritually. We looked at 1 Timothy 4, where Paul says, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Talked about developing a well-ordered heart. Wholeness needs a well-ordered heart. And a well-ordered heart takes training. It takes a plan. See John over there? John does a lot of running. He trains for races, for marathons, for long-distance runs. He puts the miles in so that when race day comes, he can run well. A well-ordered heart demands the same thing. We talked about needing a rule of life, some sort of plan or structure that helps us bring order to our hearts. We talked about being whole physically. We looked at 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, honor God with your body. Our bodies are for the Lord, Paul says. Our bodies are members. They are parts of Jesus Christ's body. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. They're the place where the Spirit of God dwells. Therefore, Paul says, honor God with your body. Pay attention to what you're doing with it, what you're doing to it. Honor God with it. Somebody came up to me yesterday and they said, yeah, I've got a friend. I don't know how to talk to them about how to honor God with their body. Some of the choices they're making are, They're not good. And he was concerned about his friend, that he honor God with his body. We talked about being whole emotionally. We looked at Philippians 4, where Paul says, I have learned to be content in any and every situation. We talked about in order to be whole emotionally, we need the secret of contentment. We need to learn it. We learned that contentment is possible no matter what we're facing, whether we're up or down, whether we have or we're in want. Contentment is possible. And we learned that true contentment only comes through Jesus. It only comes through Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to turn our attention to being whole relationally. We all are connected to other people, aren't we? We all have family, we all have friends, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. Right? We have people in our lives. In order to be whole, those relationships need to be well. So we're going to look at Ephesians 4 this morning and see what Paul has to say to us about being whole relationally. Would you pray with me? Father, as we turn our attention to your word to us today, let's call upon your Spirit to be at work in our midst. Open up the eyes of our faith. Open up our minds. Soften our hearts to be able to receive what it is that you have for us today. Lord, I pray against anything that would seek to get in the way of that. To prevent your word to us this morning. We give this time to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Does somebody have the black Bible? Do you have the page number? I don't have one. I have it right here for me. 828. If you're using one of the black Bibles, it's found on page 828. Ephesians chapter 4. Page 828. Here Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and to us here this morning. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And down to verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the love of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in according with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with the regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, and that it may listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then verse 3 again. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. People of God, take a look at the picture that's up on the screen. What do you see there? What do you see in that picture? A tall fence, yes. Anything else? What do you see? What's that? It's a kite surfer, yes. A windsurfer. Could be Pastor Henry's midlife crisis. I'm trying to figure out how to do that. What else do you see in that picture? Blue sky, that's right. It's about 85 degrees there. What else do you see? Lots of trash. You're right. The beach, that's right. It's the Atlantic Ocean. Very nice beach. A rundown building. Yes. Last weekend, Pastor Amy and I got to go away for a belated 15th anniversary. We received some vouchers for 2 round-trip tickets because of a flight that enabled us to stay in Baltimore Airport in the city of Baltimore longer than we anticipated. So the airline gave us 2 vouchers for free tickets. And since Andy DeYoung was here last week, Amy and I decided to go to San Juan, Puerto Rico. That's San Juan, Puerto Rico. Right, and that is the beach, you are correct. And it was 85, and it still is 85 degrees there. This house, this is a house. This was on the end. The hotel is behind us. So if you'd walk that way, about 12 houses was where our hotel was. This is a picture of the house right on the corner at the end of the street. The street dead ends into the beach. And here's this house, beachfront property. Next picture, please. Look at this thing. What do you see here? Graffiti. This house in its heyday was a beautiful, beautiful house. Look at the mosaic work up at the top. Look at the roof, the clay shingles. Next slide. Now look at it. I walked past this house 4 times. Finally, I had to go to the front desk and I had to say, what is the deal with the house on the corner, right on the beach? So we're standing on the beach right now. We're looking at the house. All right? What is going on there? It's in such a prime location, I said. And it's abandoned. And it's in rough shape. Everything's taken out of it. I mean, it's gutted. You can see there's no windows anymore. Squatters were living in there. There's graffiti everywhere. What is going on with the house? What do you think the guy at the front desk said? Why is this house in such rough shape? Why is it like that? He said this. He said the... What's that? No, well, I don't think they're living there anymore. That's right. So they are out of town. That's right. But he said, that's good. The reason, he says, that it's in such rough shape is because the family can't get along. The family can't get along. There's relationship trouble within the family who owns it. The parents who own the house, who built the house, die. And the kids are now arguing, and have been arguing for quite some time, about whose house it is, and who's going to get the house, and who's going to receive the money from it. He says it's a big legal mess. And while all that's going on, this is going on. Got this beautiful three-story house. I mean, it's humongous. Absolutely humongous. Just deteriorating. Wasting away. The house is a mess because the relationships are a mess. The house is in trouble because the relationships within the family are in trouble. When I saw that house, and I knew what we were going to be talking about today, I said, that's it. If we are not whole in our relationships, this is what happens to us. This is what happens to the inside of who we are as people. Relationship troubles, they affect us. Our wholeness deteriorates and begins to fall apart if our relationships are not well. In our text for today, Paul says this. He gives the church in Ephesus this command. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In dealing with one another, and dealing with the people that you're sitting by right now, and dealing with the people that you sit by around the kitchen table, right, and dealing with the people that you sit by in the cubicles at work. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What is this bond of peace that Paul is talking about here? The answer is found in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 6. Here, Paul explains to us what the bond of peace is. He says in verse 6, chapter 3, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 4 through 6 of the chapter we read today, Paul says this. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The bond of peace is this. The bond of peace is that everyone needs salvation, both Jews and Gentiles alike. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So that covers everybody. Jews and Gentiles, that's every person that's ever lived, needs salvation. And the bond of peace is also this, that salvation for everyone, both Jews and Gentiles, is found in Jesus Christ. The gospel declares that both Gentiles and Israel are heirs and sharers in the promise of Jesus Christ. There is one hope, one Lord, one God and Father for everyone, Paul says. We are all united in Christ. Jesus is our head. In Him, we are all held and joined together. The bond of peace is that everyone needs salvation and that all of us receive salvation. That's the tie that binds. That's the bond of peace. Caleb needs salvation. Pastor Henry needs salvation. Jeremiah needs salvation. You all need salvation. And our salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. No matter who we are, our salvation is found here. That's the tie that binds us together. That's the bond of peace. On account of this, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity and the bond that that peace brings. Embracing that bond, Paul says, is essential for relational wholeness. Tell me, what happens to our relationships if we choose something else as our primary bond, as our primary bond of peace? If we choose to define and unify ourselves around something else, what happens to the unity? Take a look here. Right? What if you choose to define your unity or unify around something else? I mean, everyone knows Spartans are better, right? Yeah, there's Henry. Yeah, that's right. Okay, Spartan fans. If we would unify as Spartan fans, what about those Wolverines? We'd say, who cares, right? Who cares? Right? It would be a house divided. Or more locally, right? Calvin. Everyone knows Calvin is better. Everyone knows that. I mean, it's... right? But what does that do? That divides us. It divides us. Next slide. Everyone knows Pepsi's better. Right? Diet Coke people. What's up with those people? I don't know why they drink Diet Coke. Right? When I married into the family, I had to learn that Ford is better. It is. No questions asked. Doesn't matter what you're driving. If you're driving a Buick, doesn't matter. Ford is better. It was a divided house. The relationship suffered because Ford was better. It is better. I have two Fords now. That's how it goes. Okay? How about next slide? You know what those are? Are there any Canadians here? That's right. In an election year, are we unified or are we divided? If we choose to unify ourselves around something else, and the bond of peace, what effect does it have on the relationships in families, in states, in countries? What effect does it have? How do we maintain the bond of peace? How do we maintain or keep the bond of peace that Paul is talking about? He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make this primary. How do we do that? What does it look like? Paul says we do it by no longer living as the Gentiles do, by putting off the old self and putting on the new. How do we keep the bond of peace? We have to shed certain things. We have to take off. We have to get rid of. We have to leave behind certain things, and we have to embrace and put on different things instead, Paul says. He says, the Gentiles, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That, he says, you have to leave behind. He says, you were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And he says, instead to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. We have to think differently. We have to embrace a new way of thinking. Paul gives 6 practical ways for how we can take off the old and how we can put on the new in order to keep and to strengthen that bond of peace with one another. The first thing he says is to speak truthfully to one another. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. When someone lies to you, what does that do to the relationship? Does that strengthen it? Does that enhance it? Or does it destroy it? Does it tear it apart? When people lie to you, what happens? When you lie to someone else, what does that do to that relationship with the person? When you lie to your employer, when you lie to your spouse, when you lie to your child, what does it do? How does it affect it? Does it make the relationship whole? Or does it begin to dismantle that relationship? Lying and deceit destroys. It destroys the bond of peace. Truth, Paul says, strengthens, builds. Speak truthfully, Paul says. The second thing he says is, handle your anger appropriately. In your anger, he says, verse 26, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Handle anger appropriately. What happens to relationships when you fly off the handle, when your anger gets the best of you, when you don't handle it appropriately? What happens to your son when you yell at him? And you just, boom! Does he say, oh, please, give me some more. I love it, I love it. Or does he run away scared and crying? What does it do to the bond of peace? What does it do when someone cuts us off and we roll down the window and we flip the bird? Right, if we cut them off or we road rage around and we get even, what does it do? It destroys. It destroys us. It destroys those relationships. Paul doesn't say, don't get angry. There's plenty of things to get angry about. But handle your anger appropriately. Anger is a valid emotion. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. It's not that he says don't get angry, but don't let anger destroy. Don't let it destroy. Third thing he says, don't steal. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Have any of you ever had anything stolen from you? What did it do? What did it do to the bond of peace that you had with that person when they stole from you? When I was at Calvin College, because it's the better college, we learned that earlier, right? Living on 3rd Schultze, there was a thief on our floor. For 3 weeks, one of the people on the floor, we couldn't figure out who was stealing stuff. CD here, $20 there, some clothes, some food, different things kept disappearing. What effect do you think that had on the floor dynamics, the relationship, the bond of peace on 3rd Schultze? Certain people that started not handling their anger quite appropriately. Because we couldn't figure out who the thief was. the relationships suffer. It was terrible. It was terrible. That thief slowly dismantled the bond of peace. When we steal, Paul says it destroys. It destroys. Next thing Paul says, refrain from unwholesome talk. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And unwholesome here is not just cussing or swearing, like potty mouth, but look at the second half. Look what Paul says. Given the second half of verse 29, it also includes unhelpful or destructive or harmful words. These two are unwholesome. Paul's words here include both our verbal and our written communication. And in our day and age, in our communication-saturated society, this verse just speaks volumes. The need for verse 29 here is so essential. Stop for a minute and just think with me about all the ways that we talk and that we communicate. All the ways that we're talked to and communicated toward. I mean, we have our physical mouths, but those are in some ways becoming obsolete. Do people really talk with mouths anymore? I mean, do we speak? Do we talk to each other? I mean, we text to each other. The people that are sitting right next to us, we don't talk to them. I mean, we text to them now. Emails. Does anybody else get over 5 emails a day? I mean, they just keep coming. They keep coming. When Megan signed up for a Gmail account, we talked with her about this, about what you say, even though you're not verbally saying it, what you say as you type goes out there. You are communicating. You are speaking to people as if you were face-to-face. Even though they're not there, you are speaking to them. Be mindful about what you are saying in those emails. Texts. Does anybody text? Does anybody receive texts? Facebook. Anybody on Facebook? For some reason, it seems people will post something that they would never say face-to-face. People just shoot all kinds of stuff out there. And they post it. Tweets. Blogs. Talk shows. Shows all about talking. Just all about talking. Talking, talking, talking. The cable news guys. The cable news gals. Talking, 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 talking. Just always talking. What effect does all this have, right? All these words. They're just coming at us. All these posts, tweets, blogs, posts, emails. What effect are they having on the bond of peace? What is it doing to our relational wholeness? Sometimes it builds. Sometimes it strengthens. You are right. But sometimes it just destroys. It tears down. For Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths or your fingers in this case, right? In our day and age, our fingers do our talking. It says, be kind and compassionate. Be kind and compassionate to one another. What effect does kindness have on our relationships? What does it have on the bond of peace? When you're short some change in the line at the store and the person behind you offers to cover the difference, what does that do? What does that act of kindness do toward the relationship that you have with this stranger? Does it tear it down? And you're like, oh man, I can't believe they just did that. Or does it strengthen and build up? What effect does compassion have on a relationship? When we're compassionate, when we extend compassion, when compassion is extended to us, when we're sick and somebody brings a meal, when we're down and somebody sends a card, what does it do? What does it do? last thing Paul says is, forgive one another. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. In a sinful and broken world, forgiveness is essential for maintaining the bond of peace. It's a must. It's a must. Without forgiveness, there is no hope for the bond of peace. Without forgiveness, there would be no unity. This is all about forgiveness. Jesus Christ and God forgiving us. We can be unified because we have been forgiven. And if we don't extend that forgiveness, there's a wall there. There will be a grudge. There will be some bitterness that will remain, that will prevent the unity from happening, that bond of peace from coming. What happens to a relationship when we fail to ask for forgiveness, when we know we've done something hurtful, when we know we've done something wrong and we don't ask for forgiveness? What does it do? When you've hurt your spouse, right, and you just refuse to say, I'm sorry, what does it do? Or you say you're sorry, someone comes to you and says they're sorry, and you withhold the forgiveness. What does it do? What does it do to that relationship? Paul says, forgive. Forgive. Forgive as Christ forgave you. How did Jesus forgive you? How did He forgive you? Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He calls us to maintain that bond. And what is that bond? All of us need forgiveness. And all of us find forgiveness where? Jesus. Where? Jesus. As we move away, as we distance ourselves from that bond, so goes our other relationships. If this bond is not strong, so goes our other relationships. We're going to become like that house on the corner, scarred, abandoned, broken. We need this, right, to heal, to restore, to build. We need this in order to maintain spirit of unity through the bond of peace with one another too. And every day, Paul says, you and I, we have choices about whether we're going to take off the old and put on the new, or keep on the old and hold the new at bay. Make every effort, he says, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we come before you now. We've been challenged by your word to examine the bond of peace. To remember and believe once again who you are and what you have done for us, that you came to die so that we might live. You came to die so that we might be forgiven. That all the sin and hurt and wrong that we have done could be made clean, could be washed away through your blood and through your body on the cross. And on account of that, you call us to extend that bond and maintain that bond with one another, to remember that we need salvation. And it's found in you, and to remember that everyone we come into contact needs the same thing. You call us in our dealings, and when we look at each other and we associate, to remember that it's primary. Lord, as we celebrate your sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper now, speak to us about that bond of peace. Remind us what it is that unites us. Remind us that we are one in you, as one Lord, one faith, one baptism. one Savior, and it's you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.